Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to be back with you here. Community, it's a blessing every time we have the opportunity to come, and today is no exception, certainly. We praise the Lord for you, for your pastor and his family, for the great, great work he's doing in this community through you, for the great testimony that you are sustaining for the gospel of Christ in this community. What a blessing, what a source of inspiration and encouragement that is to us. Again, my name is Wayne McCray. I have with me my lovely wife, Patrice. And we just believe the Lord Jesus is just worth making a big old fuss over. Amen. He's just kind of worthy of all of that. And appreciate the good, good music this morning. The good singing, good choir music, good special music. Just celebrating the goodness of God. Worshiping Him in light of His person and His names. What a privilege that is just to be reminded of that. In concert of worship. So praise the Lord for allowing us to be with you and to participate with you this morning. I have a thought the Lord has given me. It's just a thought. It's in Ephesians chapter number 1. And I'd like to encourage you this morning to do something, to develop a discipline or to take a discipline in your that's currently in your life to the next level. So to speak, I'd like to preach on the subject of count your blessings. Count your blessings. In Ephesians chapter number 1, God delineates a number of blessings for the people of God. And as such, he's recounting for us the blessings that he makes available to us, that the Spirit of God makes available to us, and that the Lord Jesus makes available to us. And this morning, I'd like to just touch on some of these, introduce others, and then concentrate on one particular blessing from the text, if I may please. Ephesians chapter number 1, and allow me to begin reading in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Tremendous passage, isn't it? A lot of blessings there mentioned there. You saw them as we read through it. Some of you could literally do like this. There's the first one, there's the second one, there's the third one. They're quite obvious and pronounced in the text. I'll introduce just a few of them to you in just a moment, and we'll concentrate on one by the grace of God. But first, let's go to the throne of grace. Our Father, we thank you for your great goodness, your great mercy, the extraordinary blessings that you afford us, spiritual blessings, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done and are doing in our lives. Thank you for the gift this text portrays to us. Your love is more evident because of this passage. Certainly your love towards us could be perceived before. Certainly Calvary is a brilliant display of it. But this text makes it even more intimate for us. And we thank you, Lord, for telling us this. We worship you in light of your truth, your graciousness, your mercy, your love, your justice, your righteousness, your holiness. And we bless your name. Use this time in the hearts of your people, please. Remind us to count our blessings, Lord. Remind us to do that. May this become a healthy discipline in our lives. I pray, dear Father, that if anyone know not Christ as Savior, would you please draw them unto yourself today. Save them, rescue them, Lord. It is you who said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe you. We believe you. So draw men unto yourself through the gospel of Christ today. I beg you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Count your blessings. A tremendous blessing is communicated to you and me by God, our Heavenly Father. The blessing essentially is that we belong to Him. That is the blessing this passage conveys. We read a lot of verses, and there are a number of things that are afforded to us as believers because of God's forethought, because of God's great planning, because God is a brilliant strategist, because God is an excellent project manager, because God wills it and executes His will to His glory and for our good. There are multiplied blessings available to the child of God delineated in this text that we read in your hearing. And as I read it every now and then, as I come back to it, as I allow myself to meditate on this passage, I find myself wanting to pause and praise the Lord. I find there are times where I'm prompted to humble my heart and bow my knee and literally open my hands towards heaven and say, God, thank you for being so exceedingly gracious towards me. It's amazing what you can discover through studying the Word of God. Because when I come to this passage, I find that it was designed for that distinct purpose. This doxology was given to the people of God that you and I might bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 3. Right up front, God says, I'm going to tell you something, and what I'm telling you should move you to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? To bless there means to praise Him, to exalt Him, to worship Him, to pray unto Him. It encompasses all these ideas of exalting in the Lord. Amen? And so if God prefaces a statement with these kind of words and this encouragement to bless the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and obviously what follows is something tremendous, something substantial, something we definitely need for the execution of this command that He's given us to bless the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How many of you can count all? A-L-L. How many of you can count all? All means all, and that's all, folk, right? It means all the spiritual blessings that come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches, beloved, that there is a place, there is a realm, there is a spiritual sphere in which God works and in which God blesses. That sphere is called Jesus Christ. God places believers in Jesus Christ. God joins believers to Jesus Christ. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, beloved, monumental, tremendous, life-changing, eternal blessings come to you and me as the people of God. Man, that stirs my heart. I think I'm going to have to take a time out somewhere in this message because I'm not going to make it. I feel it already. Sunday school got too hot for me. Man, we were having a good time back there. Just enjoying the Word of God. Man, nothing like impromptus. And this, I knew I had this coming, so I knew I would have to take a break every now and then because I'm not going to make it through this message. The hymn writer said, count your blessings, name them one by one. When upon life billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It's a familiar hymn, isn't it? A precious truth is conveyed in it. It is the simple discipline of counting blessings and privileges and wonders that come to us by God's grace. It is a familiar hymn, beloved, but it prescribes this kind of lifestyle, a reflection upon God's goodnesses to you and me. And so we take the counsel to heart, knowing that there are indeed painful parts and painful situations and circumstances of life. But God calls us to the place where we take and count and recount His goodnesses to us. As you look at this passage, verse number 3 tells us that we're in this union in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we're in the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard. In verse number 4, we find that it's according as He hath chosen us in Him. God works according to a definite plan, a predetermined plan, if you will. And as a result of it, He has chosen us unto Himself. And that's a tremendous thought to us as believers. But when you use that kind of language, you've got to explain yourself. So I'm going to explain myself. Yes, this is the doctrine of election. But I am by no stretch of anybody's imagination a Calvinist. I don't feel I have to appeal to a certain camp to be okay. I feel like I have to appeal to this camp to be okay. I don't avoid teachings in the Word of God just because one camp takes it and skews the teaching. But I do labor in the Scriptures to find what God meant when God said what He said. Amen? And all that God says to you and me is important to you and me. God never speaks in vain, and God never fills His Word with stuff or fluff. Every part of it is meaningful to you and me. And God says He hath chosen us in Him. That's one of the blessings. Some of us find it difficult to do that. I don't at all. And then the Bible goes on to say that this was that we might be holy without blame before Him in love. God has a definite design in saving us and calling us unto Himself, is that His people would be holy, that His people would be before Him without blame and in love. God designed, beloved, that for those He saved, that those would be a holy people, a chosen nation, a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. That is God's design. The Lord Jesus prayed, beloved, to His Father in John 17, Father, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy word is truth. He was praying, Father, make them holy. Father, make them righteous. Father, make them godly. Sanctify them with Your truth. May they not be sinful, but may they be distinctively devoted to You. From the heart, may they be holy people. Amen. That's God's design, beloved. It's His design. It's His design. We go on, we find the Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, God predetermined or predestinated that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and through faith in the finished work of Christ, they come to the place as the Spirit of God woos them unto Jesus Christ and convince them of their need for the Savior. They come to the place where they trust Christ as Savior. The Bible teaches that at the same time, the Spirit of God takes and adopts the newborn babe into the family of God. We're adopted, amen. That's a tremendous teaching, beloved. It means literally this, that God placed us in His family as adult sons. It was a judicial act, and we are privileged to interact with God as His children, amen. What a tremendous thought that is. I'm counting blessings. Can I do a few more? No one would be offended by that, would you? I'm going to do it anyway. My sermon, right? according to the good pleasure of His will. And so in verse number 5, the end of verse number 5, we discover that God designed and planned all of this, including our adoption, beloved. And this was for His good pleasure. And His will brings Him pleasure. And it brought praise to Him and glorifies His grace, according to verse number 6. And the Bible says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Bible teaches literally, beloved, that God has made sinful men who believe on Jesus Christ accepted in the Beloved. Amen. The Bible uses the term beloved. Jesus Christ is the dear Son of God. That word dear conveys this idea that He is in a special realm of love from the Father. The Bible teaches that God still loved the world, but God loves the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their precious Savior are placed in Christ, the recipient of this unique and special and full and potent love of God. God places every single child of God in that place. Without exception, beloved. God places every single genuine child of God in that place. And God calls it the Beloved. Jesus Christ is the Beloved. You and I are placed in Him. And as a result of it, we are fully accepted by God. Yes, God's a God of justice. Yes, God will deal with sin. And God will hold nothing back in dealing with sin. But beloved, you hear me? And you hear me well. God has a plan in which sinners can be redeemed. And there's only one way to come to Him. It's in Jesus Christ. And when a sinner repents and believes the gospel and the Spirit points them to Calvary and they believe the Spirit of God and the Father draws them unto Himself and they believe the Father, when a sinner repents believing the gospel, they are instantly saved. And the Bible teaches they are adopted, and the Bible teaches here, beloved, that they are accepted by God. You can make yourself no more acceptable to God then God has made you in the Beloved. We do not labor to make ourselves good enough for God. Not even as believers. That's astounding, isn't it? I'm just going to pause for a while. I've discovered that if I sometime pause and shut up, the Holy Spirit can speak up. In hearts. Beloved, God finds no reason to reject you based on your position in Jesus Christ. It is perfect. And it is static. It is unchanging. God fully accepts every child of God in Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother McCray, I sometimes blow it. Oh yeah, God will deal with you about your sin. But that doesn't change your position. Amen? Everybody all right? So, beloved, we look at this passage, we find that there are tremendous blessings. How many people in this world long for someone to accept them? How many people ache for, and they go through these exercises of pretending to be somebody else? When I'm with her, I'll pretend to be a certain way. I'll speak a certain way. I'll behave a certain way. Because in her presence, that's acceptable. And she'll finally accept me if I be what she thinks I ought to be. If she knew who I truly was, then there's no way in the world she would find me acceptable. She'd only find me rejectionable. And I just can't handle more rejection right now. So we go through life lying from one situation, one circumstance to another, pretending to be something we're not, just so the people in those various separate circles can receive us. God knows who we are. Amen. He knows exactly what we are. He knows our strengths and weaknesses, beloved. And He still loves you and me.
Amen.
You're accepted. You say, Brother McCray, I live with a life of rejection. I get it. Human beings don't get it. I get it. But God's got you in Christ. And in Him, you're fully accepted. You're wanted. I love the sign. Welcome and wanted. Amen. Amen. I love it. But there are other blessings here. I'm just counting blessings. Can I count a few more, please? Then it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption. God purchased us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A consequence of that is that God is able now to forgive us our sins, release us from obligation and guilt and eternal responsibility concerning that sin. Watch it now. And we are free to live for God in godliness and holiness. The Bible teaches that we have right now forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen. What a tremendous truth that is. These are your blessings. You say, well, Brother McCray, when you said blessings, I was really thinking about the two, you know, the two-car garage house, you know, and, you know, the Bentley in the yard and, you know, blessings, Brother McCray. No, I'm talking about spiritual blessings. The kind that really count. The kind that really matter. The kind that are eternal. Amen? Can you value those also? Is there room in our heart for these kind of blessings also? I'm just rehearsing a few of them with you. If you've sinned and you knew you were a sinner when you came to God and God forgave you, then you know the value of what it means to be forgiven. Amen. Then the Bible tells us that God did all this in wisdom and prudence. And He made known to us the mystery of His will. And then it says this. Look on down with me now. I need to skip some of this. Look in verse number 11. And also, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So God has determined a certain inheritance for His children. That's a wonderful thought. Look with me further now in verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. So the Bible tells us that when we trusted Christ, when we believed, the scripture says, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we're sealed by the Spirit of God. That means God, we belong to God and we're secure until we come in the very presence of God. Amen? And so the Bible teaches, beloved, this is a blessing to the child of God, a spiritual blessing afforded us, and it's a part of God's incredible design and plan. You know the simple truth that in this is the earnest of our inheritance. We mentioned the inheritance just a moment ago, but let me ask you a question. When we talk about the earnest of something, we're referring to what? How many of you ever bought a home? Well, okay, that's no response. That's two. Thank you. Amen. All right. How many of you ever bought a home? Ah, yes, that's better. Very good. When you were in the negotiation for that home, at least early on in it, to make the real estate agent understand that you were serious about it, they asked for earnest money. They wanted to show, they want you to demonstrate you're serious about making this purchase. It's a kind of guarantee that the rest will follow, right? Yep. That's basically what it is. And God made a down payment when you and I trusted Jesus Christ. Did you note what the down payment is? Yes, that's right. The Spirit of God. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. If you got the Spirit of God as the down payment, then what must the fullness be? Okay, there's two of us excited about that. Thank you, brother. Yes, if you got God as the down payment, God the Spirit as the down payment, then what must the rest of the inheritance entail? Is that mind-blowing? One kid did it this way. They did it this way. They said, mind blown. Pow. You understand that? I still don't know what it means, but it looked good at the moment. So selling a fit right here. Your Bible teaches, beloved, that you and I, as the people of God, the Bible teaches that we've been adopted. And part of the expression of this is the fact that we are sealed by the Spirit of God. So God's ownership, God's mark of ownership is on us by the Spirit. And it guarantees that the rest of the inheritance, the rest of the privileges and blessings in their fullness will come to the child of God. And not one child of God will be left out of that. Beloved, this is a blessing to the child of God. Amen? Now, I want you to see something now. In God communicating all of this to me and all of this to you, God is communicating the unbelievable, the wonderful truth, the ostentatious truth that we belong to Him. And He wanted us and He designed to get us. You say, well, we're just worth all that, aren't we, Brother McCray? I mean, God just had to have me. I'm so good. I'm so wonderful. No, don't get it twisted. I didn't say that. These are gracious endowments of God. Oh, He didn't have to do any of this. But because He's gracious, He prepared these things for us. Amen? Isn't there something in you, after just kind of surveying that, isn't there something in you that wants to go now to God and say, bless you, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's what it was designed to do for you and me. To bring us to the place where we pray earnestly, where we worship with information from the heart of God. We're looking in His soul, beloved. This is how He is. This is what He is. This is how He behaves with regards to people who don't deserve this kind of treatment. I can worship a God like that. That's my Heavenly Father. Amen. Now, how much time do I have? Okay, real good. Real good. We're doing good. Can I take one of these blessings now and develop it for you? Blessing number one. Go back to verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Look at verse number 4 in chapter 1. I'm sorry. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Watch it now. The Bible speaks of spiritual blessings in verse number 4, verse number 3. One of them is the fact that He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God has chosen us in Jesus Christ, even before there was a world, even before there was a sinner. Before there was a time, God made an eternal choice. God chose us in Jesus Christ. That's what your Bible says. Some places this is called the doctrine of election. I already said I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not even a one-point Calvinist. There is no Calvinism in me at all. I have strived my Christian life to be a biblicist. If God says it, it is for us. If God communicates this, He means for us to grasp it and walk in it. This is important to us then. God says, I chose you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Christ through believing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that you are God's elect. That's exactly what it teaches, that you are God's elect. I want us to get comfortable with that idea for a moment. I'm slowing down on purpose. It's important we get it. I am not insinuating or suggesting that God forces people to get saved. I didn't say that. But God did select people unto salvation. See, Brother McCray, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I think we all will agree that salvation begins with God, correct? Nobody would disagree with that. Jesus made it clear, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, Jesus said. We know the scripture also teaches that the sinner will go his own way because there's none that seeketh after God. The scriptures teach. And so your Bible teaches while God seeks after men and seeks a man's welfare in a gracious way, He seeks man's welfare in a saving way, He seeks man's welfare, mankind is not seeking after God. according to Romans chapter number 3. The Bible says in the words of the Lord Jesus that I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. God is the seeker. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and they hid themselves among the stuff and sewed fig leaves together to hide themselves in their shame, it was God the evangelist who came looking for them while they hid from Him. So salvation begins with God, not with men. Amen? Election teaches, beloved, that God has chosen men, women, boys, and girls to salvation. You don't have to take my word for it. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Notice what your Bible says in verse number 13. Your Bible says this: but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to, what's that next word? Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto ye are called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches then that we are called to God, and God calls and summons and selects men, women, boys, and girls unto salvation. Do you see that in your Bible? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 13 and 14. The passage that says that God has chosen us also says that it's through the sanctification of the Spirit. That passage also says it's through the belief of the truth. You're in your Bible. In those two verses, God says that He made a sovereign choice, which is fully in accord with His eternal plan. He made the choice before the foundation of the world, and He selected men, women, boys, and girls unto salvation to bring them into an eternal covenant relationship with Himself that could not be broken. Amen. This was an act of His grace. Amen. Your Bible just said that. Your Bible also teaches that it was through sanctification of the Spirit. Before a person is converted, before a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the sinner, where He reproves of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, convincing the sinner, illuminating the mind, awaking them to the potency of the gospel and the incredible need for Jesus Christ, encouraging them, egging them on to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the sinner believes and is born again. Are you hearing me? In the same two verses, beloved, your Bible says that God made a selection before the foundation of the world. But it also says that the Spirit of God in time, in history, wooed you and drew you to Jesus Christ and convinced you of your need. And the same passage teaches that you made a choice also. Sometimes we'll say, well, I'm a Calvinist because I believe God forces people to get saved against their will. And I say, hogwash and applesauce. That's good Greek this morning. But anyway, we find, beloved, that there are those who will say, well, man's will is the only thing important. Man must do this. Man must do that. Man must believe. And then, and I'm saying, beloved, your Bible tells us that God made a choice. And then the Bible also tells us that an individual made a choice after hearing the gospel and being wooed by the Spirit and convinced of it. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, is saved. Your Bible teaches both realities. Amen. You say, Brother McCrea, I can't reconcile that in my mind. I'm not even trying to reconcile that in my mind. I didn't tell you you had to understand it. I told you you had to believe it. You say, is God true? Is every man a liar? Then let God be true and every man a liar. Believe what God said, and you need to know this. Amen? If you've ever been rejected, it helps to know that somebody important says, you're accepted. And I chose you. Can I paint the picture? Can I paint the picture? Brother, remember when we were in Ephesus? We weren't really there, but I need you to pretend with me, okay? Can you pretend with me?
Absolutely.
Thank you, brother. Remember when we were in Ephesus? Remember we were 2,000 years ago back in Ephesus? And remember what was big in Ephesus at the time when Paul went through there preaching in Acts chapter number 19? Remember what was big there? It was the worship of Diana. Worship of Diana. There was this big
stupid temple out there in which they worship Diana in all kind of profane ways. Diana was everything to that culture. In Ephesus, you worship Diana. But all of a sudden, Paul came into town preaching Christ for 2 years, debating Jesus Christ, convincing men of their need for Jesus Christ. And some began to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized and they identified with the little fledgling church. And then the little church began to grow, and that little church began to establish their testimony in that time, in that village, in that great city, that great cross section of commerce. And now all of a sudden somebody would say, hey, we're going to the temple to worship Diana. But there would be a believer that would say, well, I won't be joining you. And at first it was like this. You know? On another occasion, somebody would say, well, let's go up to the temple to worship Diana. It's going to be good today up there worshiping Diana. And then somebody would say, well, I won't be joining you. And then somebody would say, why don't you want to go worship Diana? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Amen. I've turned to God from idols to worship the true and living God. I don't worship Diana anymore. I worship God in Jesus' name. They're going, who's this Jesus? Can you imagine now the sales are beginning to drop in town as they sell little dolls and little statues and little images of a Diana? The Christians are flowing by the concession stands, and now they're beginning to look at the Christians just flow by. I remember when that guy used to buy my dolls. I remember when this person used to buy my idols. Hey, why aren't you buying my idols anymore? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he did in my life. After a while, beloved, those in Ephesus begin to be rejected by their society. They didn't fit in anymore. They didn't match. They were out of step with the culture. They were taking a stand for Christ. Are you understanding me? I mean, there was one guy they almost beat to a pulp in the middle of the theater in Ephesus. Are you hearing me? Read Acts chapter 19. I'm not making this stuff up. It was hostile territory for believers. And if you get told enough, you don't belong, you don't fit, you don't belong among us, you're not one of us, you're foreign, you're not good enough, we don't want you around here, get away from us, we reject you. You hear that enough, you begin to believe it. Well, what a mighty message it is when the God in heaven, the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who affords us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, that God speaks through his apostle Paul and says to you and me, I have chosen you. Amen. What a message that is to the heart of the believer who feels displaced in their own culture and home. What comfort it communicates to that heart. What help it gives to them. And how it stabilizes the life. You know, some temptations are powerful to us because something is missing in us. And we look to those temptations to fill the need. When we take all of these blessings that God has prescribed here in Ephesians chapter number 1, when we take all of them, they mean this, beloved, they mean this, that God went through great energy and planning to bring you unto himself. There's a place where you belong. There's a place where you fit. There's a place where you're not rejected. There's a place by God in Jesus Christ where God says, I brought you unto myself. You belong to me. You belong to me. Amen? Oh, mama may not want me. Daddy may not own me. But God takes me. Amen. Hubby may not want me. Wifey may not want me. The kids may not want me, but God takes me. God forbid, but the church may not want me, but God takes me. You know how powerful it is to feel displaced
and to feel tempted to do weird stuff just so you can fit in. You know how strong that is? How many of you know peer pressure from elementary school? You know it still it doesn't die in elementary school? You experience it in college too. You know what? You still experience it in adulthood. And sometimes even adults, watch this, will stylize themselves in one scenario with one person a certain way, and you put them with another set of individuals, and they'll stylize themselves another way. And essentially, even in both instances, they are afraid that if either party knew who they truly were, they would be rejected. I didn't come to beat up on you. Man, I'm one of those people in life who've been told, you will never amount to anything. I was told that with the greatest fervor. I won't say who said it. You will never amount to anything. But when I read my Bible, God says, I chose you. I chose you. Now, what does that do for me? That gives me dignity because of who made the choice. Not in and of myself, because of who made the choice. God did. You know what that does for me? It stabilizes me. I understand where I belong, therefore I understand who I am. And I govern myself in life accordingly. If I don't know who I am, I struggle. I've heard stories, I've seen accounts where kids who were brought up in homes where they were adopted and the non-biological parents, the adopted parents, were good, generous, loving parents. But the child, though they loved their adopted parents, still wonder who they were. Mama, I know that you adopted me, but where did I get these eyes? They're different from your eyes. Where did I get my hair, Mama? It's different from your hair. I know I'm adopted, but who am I, Mama? There's an incredible longing to know where we belong. I've seen accounts, I've read accounts, and I've talked to people who've been through the scenarios where they were willing to subject themselves to the fiercest beating on the planet just so they could belong to a gang. They knew they would be beaten within 2 inches of their life to join the gang as a part of the initiation, but they were willing to go through it just so they could fit in somewhere. And there are thousands of such gangs all across this country. You ask some of them in an honest moment, why did you go through that? Why did you do that? And they'll tell you, I didn't have nobody. But the child of God could never say that. The child of God doesn't have to wonder and labor, wondering where they fit. The child of God doesn't have to compromise everything they are and everything God calls them to be just so they can fit in with people who would reject them if they knew the real them. We're released to be authentic and real before God and before men. True. Because we know who we are and where we belong. I belong to God in Christ Jesus. Man, I got to quit. My time's about gone. Let me ask you a question. God chose individuals to salvation. I showed it to you from the scriptures. Let me ask you a question. When God made that selection, it does not mean that He arbitrarily condemned people who ought to be saved. God never condemns people who ought to be saved. Let me ask you a question. How many people ought to be saved? No, let me ask the question differently. How many people deserve to be saved? Not a single one.
So if God rescues some, does that make him a villain? If they're all going to die without God and be condemned forever without God, if God intervenes and saves some, does that make him a villain? It makes him loving and merciful and gracious. It evidences that he's loving, merciful, and gracious. Amen? God never condemns men, women, boys, and girls who ought to be justified. There are none. But God is definitely guilty of saving sinners who ought to be condemned. That's what he's guilty of. Amen? Now, I know where I belong. God says, I chose you. Amen? It's good to get comfortable with that kind of language. It's biblical language. You don't have to subscribe to Calvinism. You don't have to go to the other extreme and subscribe to Arminianism. You don't. Just believe your Bible and be selective about who you read after. Very selective. But God says, I chose you. You belong to me. So I know where I belong. Do you? Do you know? Where you belong? What do you know? If you don't know, you can know this morning. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will may come. Yep. God makes a legitimate, bona fide offer to all. For he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There you see the heart of God. You can belong. Come on. You're in a church this morning. The sign says, welcome and wanted. We mean it.
Amen.
We mean it. We want to introduce you to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Come on to him. And you can belong here as well. Here, where is here, Brother McRae? In Christ Jesus. Boy, after hearing a message like that, I want to go like this. Bless the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Count them blessings, amen? Name them one by one. Write them down. Start a journal. Record those spiritual blessings. Then turn back to them every now and then. Allow God to use that to fuel your worship. We don't worship ignorantly. We worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? Fuel your worship with truth. Amen. Well, my burden's lifted. You know what that means, preacher? That means I need to sit down and shut up. That's what that means.